Father, as your Spirit spoke through and worked through those who wrote the Bible, may your Spirit now convict us of the Bible's truth, but also of the Bible's power and sweetness and of our great need for your word in our lives and church today. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It'd be good, friends, today to have your Bibles open to page 438 in the middle of Psalm 119. If you just randomly open the Bible, you'll get the Psalms probably in the middle, and then this is the biggest Psalm of all the 150 Psalms, and strikingly, it's a Psalm about the glories of the Bible, the glories of the Word of God. And we're going to start at verse 97, where the reading was today. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. This author, we don't know who it is. He's the psalmist. Simon the psalmist, we'll call him. Simon loves the Bible, doesn't he? He tells God, how I love your law. He cherishes the Bible, and he's a great model of being a godly disciple, you know, being a Christian. Tell God that you love his word, you love his promises. We are a unique generation, and by that I mean everyone in this room, because we can all remember a time before the internet. And future generations will say, what was it like before the internet? And one of the things you'll be able to say was, well, lovers used to have to write letters to each other. And a smitten young man would stand at the mailbox and wait for that postie to come, and he'd see the envelope with his beloved's handwriting on it, and his heart would start fluttering. You know, people, on the internet, you don't get any of this. And, you know, and that young man could easily say to his, I don't know, fiancé or whatever you like, I love your words. I love your letters. You know, I love hearing your message. And she's not going to say, what about me? What about loving me? She's going to say, she's going to feel the love. You love someone by loving their words. And we love God by loving his book, his word. So there's nothing kind of inappropriate, though it might be kind of feel a bit funny when we read the psalm. He's unembarrassed about his love for the word. Like a stargaze lover, he meditates on the word all day long. You know, a smitten young man will stare at his fiancée all day long. This man loves to meditate on God's word all day. You get a sense, friends, that this is not an ordinary book. You know, I mean, we're not just saying this is collected, feel-good wisdom from about God. This is something much greater, much grander. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God has power, so it promotes us. So verses 98 and 99, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. He's talking about the way the Word of God can change us and accelerate our growth and make us surpass others who should be ahead of us. In Israel, there would have been an enormous amount of respect and honour due to teachers, elders. But here, in that same culture, the psalmist says, because I follow your word, I've passed my teachers. I've passed the elders. And in fact, in the New Testament, there's a rebuke to a church because they're not growing in the word. In Hebrews, it says, by now you should all be teachers, but you need spiritual milk again. You should have been growing in the word. And so, friends, this is the power of the Word of God, its potential in your life. You know, what matters is not how many years you've been a member of this church. What matters is how much energy you've expended in the Word of God. That's the measure of your Christian maturity. He keeps on going. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I've not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. This is very interesting. We think we've got to read the Bible so that we stay on the right path, but he reverses that logic a little bit. He says, I'll stay away from evil so that I can obey and get your word. Because he knows that if he gives in to temptation, it will spiritually deaden him to the glories of the word. And so he tries to, as much as he can, keep his life free from sin so that his spiritual muscles are strong to enjoy the Bible. And he speaks about the Bible as if he's sort of been bonded to it, like two chemical molecules get bonded together. You know, he says things like, I have not departed from your laws. They're part of me. Or earlier we read in our verse 99, your words are ever with me. It's a bit like in the book of Job. Job says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. To the Christian, this book is a living book. And it begins to live in you. And your life becomes part of this book. Very hard to explain. You can only experience this. And I commend the experience to you again and again and again. Let the word start to dwell in you so that you can say to God, you know, I've not departed from your laws. And then he uses an image that I like a lot. It's to do with food, and I'm a sweet tooth. And here is a sweet truth. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Well, friends, here's a good diet. There are no calories. It will add no inches to your waistline. The word of God is sweet. It's like the word of God to this author is it's dessert. It's not like eating your greens and you chew your way through them and you've got to eat Brussels sprouts. He loves the Bible. It's sweet to him. How can this be? Well, remember last week we talked about the miracle of the new birth. That for anyone in the church, no matter how long you've been around or what you've done and what your sort of religious background is, everyone needs the new birth. That God makes you born anew by his Spirit to be alive to him when once you were just dead in him. And when God has done that, the word of God will come alive. You know, if you're reading the Bible, engaging with the Bible, enjoying the Bible, that's a fruit of the new birth in your life. You're a Christian. And, well, for this author, it's so sweet. Sweeter than honey. And that's probably the best dessert you could get. You know, maybe if he was writing today, he'd say sweeter than Krispy Kreme or something like that. You know, he loves the Bible. Another way you can tell that the Bible is good for him and great for him is the nicknames he has. So often in a healthy marriage, there are nicknames. So husband might get Snookums, Cutie Pie, Hubby, My Man, My Dearest. Any others, Helen? She knew I was going to make that joke. Well, this is what the psalmist says. Your word, your laws, your precepts, your sweet words, your decrees, your statutes, your trustworthy commands. You get a sense, he's not just saying, oh, the Bible, you know. For him, it's a book he loves and he's got affectionate nicknames for it. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, this guy is a bit of a weird religious person. It is a little bit alien to our experience. And that's okay to acknowledge that. That often happens, actually, when you read the Psalms. The way the Psalms love God and honour God, people have said to me, I tried reading the Psalms, but I don't feel the way the psalmist feels. It's okay to acknowledge that alienness. The question is, what do you do with the alienness? One conclusion is just to say, well, Christians are weird, the Bible's weird, I'll just close it. Don't do that. The better response is to say, well, maybe I am alien to godliness. Maybe I've got some growing to do in my godliness, and my sin has made me alien to the Bible, and I'm the one who actually needs to sort of grow into the shoes of the Bible, or the shoes of the Psalms. Now, the psalmist goes on with a wonderful, famous verse, 105. Great memory verse, many songs written. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And if you're an 80s child, you know the Amy Grant song about that. Very, very good song. And the idea is, in the ancient world, we dig these up all the time, and they fill the museums, and they're pretty boring, but these old clay lamps, they seem to last forever. And so every museum has them, and you chuck in a candle, and it kind of covers the candle except for a hole in the bottom of the lamp. And literally verse 105 says is it's a lamp to your feet. So it's not that these lamps light everything, but they're for people walking around in pitch black darkness around dangerous places, around town with no street lights, and you get a light to see just ahead of where your feet are about to step. I think that's a very good image of the way the Bible works. We want God to map out a plan for us decades ahead. You're going to marry this person, have this career, live in this location, retire here. You know what I mean? We'd like a lamp that far ahead. But God speaks to us in his word and guides us one day at a time, just one step ahead. As you read the Bible, it won't tell you, God won't tell you who to marry, but he will speak how to be godly today. And he will help you love him and be guided by him over the next few hours until you can read the Bible again. And that's really how God leads us in his word. It's like a lamp to our feet, you know, one step at a time. Along with that, we need to wrestle with the idea that we need to trust the Bible. So 106, he talks about a promise he made. He says, I've taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. You kind of got to get to know the psalmist. And what I kind of feel he's doing in that verse is he's promised himself in advance that he will trust that God's laws are righteous. You see, before you come to the Bible, you come with an expectation that what you read is going to be good and helpful and true and right. And he's promised himself that as he reads the Bible, he won't let his own logic think that part's irrelevant, that part's not right, that part's wrong. You know, he's going to come to the Bible with no liquid paper, with no whiteout, with no eraser, no scissors. It's a little bit like, do you know that Proverb chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? I'm not sure if we've sung the song here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do you know that? In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. You have to not trust your own understanding as you read the Bible. You know, the Bible will transform your mind and your understanding, and it will require your mind. But you must decide in advance or promise yourself that you will not write it off if it doesn't match your logic, that it's righteous. And a final theme that I wanted to alert you to in Psalm 119, and this is really, really common, is that there's a theme of suffering. It's a psalm about the Bible and a psalm about someone who suffers for the Bible. For example, 107, I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I think by the way he's chosen to follow God's word, he's put himself at risk. And yet I will not forget your law. What is the risk? Well, there are always those around you who do not want to obey the Bible. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. He says, people are trying to trap me into not following the Bible. And he says, I will not fall into their snares. I will trust your word. You know, I will not forget your law, even though it causes me to suffer. even though it causes me, wicked people, to hang it on me. And friends, it's always true that in the church and out, people who do not want to listen to the word of God won't like the people who are listening to the word of God. And they will put pressure on those people to stop listening to the word of God. And so as I set to our church this challenge, this value number two, growing in the word, I'm really inviting you into a place of suffering. I'm inviting you into a place where your head will be above the parapet and people will shoot at you. People will ridicule you for trusting in the Bible. But that's okay, because the Bible will sustain you. In fact, the Bible says anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, as we suffer for the Bible, I think we just go back to the Bible and say, preserve my life according to your word, and let the Bible comfort us, and let the Bible strengthen our resolve. You know, it's hard the way this works out. There are Christians in the church who don't want to listen to the Bible. There are societies, you know, just this week in America, a local council in one of the cities of America subpoenaed the sermons from a church to check them for things that they disagreed with in terms of political correctness. You know, whether it's a stark attack like that, or whether it's just people constantly trying to wear you down, embarrass you, get you to ignore the Bible, you must not give in. You must, even if it costs you personally, do not give up on the Word of God. Be growing in the Word. Think about the long term. Think about your legacy. The psalmist writes in 111, your statutes are my heritage or my legacy forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. So decide today that you'll be a Bible person to the very end. Just make the choice today. It's that easy. 66 books, 1,000 pages, 2 million words, through many authors, via the Spirit, it's the Word of God. And we need to make it our value at back that we be growing in the Word. You're never done with the Bible. There's always new things to learn and grow in. You know, you may be tired in your Christian life. You know, the Bible will refresh you. You know, you may be in a dry period and not feel like reading the Bible. That's the time to read the Bible, to let it rejuvenate you. I mean, it's very interesting. I find that the Bible's often telling us about things that won't last forever. For example, riches will not last forever. Or even good things like marriage is not forever, the Bible tells us. It's just for this life. Even the universe is not forever. This universe will end and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. So the Bible's always telling us there's things that are finite that won't last forever. And then of itself, what does the Bible say? Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. That's earlier in Psalm 119. God's word is eternal. When so many other things are finite, it's the word of God that's eternal. Or from the New Testament, quoting the Old, in 1 Peter, all men are like grass. Their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And Peter adds, this is the word that was preached to you. And that's Peter, the apostle, quoting Isaiah in the Old Testament scriptures. So he's talking about actual scriptures. The word of God will last forever. What did Jesus say? He spoke about the coming judgment, and he said, if anyone is ashamed of me, and then he adds, and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus assumes that his words and the word of God will stand forever and be present at the day of judgment and really divide us. Hebrews 4 speaks about the word of God being sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides our heart and our consciences, and on the day of judgment, all our secrets will be laid bare against the word of God. So this word will last forever. What can you put in your hands, friends, today? What can you put in your hands that lasts forever? There's only one thing, it's the Bible. So you may as well start reading it, enjoying it, and using it, and praying it, because it will span into eternity. What else is there that people hope in? Well, you think about atheism. Atheism says this world is all there is. It's purely materialistic. But we know that this world is only here because of the word of God. God spoke and the creation came to be. For example, in Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The laws of physics only work because of the word of God. If God were to withdraw his word, then the laws of physics and molecules and the earth would not be firm anymore. It would all dissipate. But it's the word of God that is unbreakable and eternal. Think about what Christians hope in. Some Christians say, my hope is in, I made a decision for Christ. You know, I did Alpha or I did a course like that, and my hope is in my decision for Christ. And I say to that, amen. You must make a decision for Christ. But remember 1 Peter 1, you are only born again through the living and enduring word of God. That's what he says. You can only be born again through the word. And so the word of God is the foundation that upholds the significance of your spiritual choice. Some Christians put their hope in sacraments. I'm baptized. You know, I've received communion regularly. But friends, the sacraments, and I say to that, amen, good. But the sacraments only have their value from the promises of the word of God. You know, only if you have faith in the word of God are the sacraments of any value. On their own, apart from the word of God, they have no value. It's the word that is unbreakable and eternal, not the sacraments. You know, and we could go on, anything you hang your hat on, you know, our worship, our singing, our liturgy, our resources, our experiences, everything you would put your trust in and hope in only has value from the word of God. So make sure that your faith is in at root the word of God. Some people may be wondering why we only picked four values for the values draft booklet, or why I only picked four values. And I could have picked 40 values of a church. There's so much that a church needs to be good at. But here's the good thing about value number two, this value. The word of God produces all sorts of fruits. And so if your passion is caring for the poor, if you are growing in the word, if our church is growing in the word, then we will grow in caring for the poor, because the word of God will guide us that way, right? If your passion is social justice, if your passion is Christian community or healthy marriages, the Bible will establish them for us if we are growing in the Bible. It's the value that produces all other values if we come to the Bible with faith. But as well as that, it also will challenge our values and put them in their place. So, for example, one of my little personal hobby horses is encouraging people to have godly family life. You know, families eating meals together and reading the Bible, all those sorts of things. And I can quote you many Bible verses about family life. So if we're growing in the Bible, we will grow in family life. But here's the hard part for me. The Bible will also challenge me, because it will say, Jesus said, I came to not bring peace but a sword, and to turn father against son and mother against daughter. And that, you know, you must, to love me, you must be willing to hate your family. And you see, so the Bible establishes my passion, my spiritual passion and hobby horse, but also critiques it and puts it in its place. That's why this value is so important. So friends, I know in a way that when churches make these value statements, they all put in something about, we believe the Bible, tick. But I want us to mean something more than that at back. I want us to be people who don't just say we believe the Bible, but we use the Bible. We love the Bible the way Psalm 119 loves the Bible. That it wouldn't be unusual for anyone in the church to say to someone over morning tea, I just read this great verse in the Bible, can I share it with you? Or, you know, maybe can we read the Bible together, see what God says on your question? You know, not just sort of a clergy thing, but a normal Christian thing for Christians to be sharing the Bible together, married couples to read the Bible together, families to read the Bible together, you know, people loving growth groups where we study the Bible together. I mean, at the end of the day, it's irrelevant what our value statements say if we are not putting them into practice. And friends, I pray that you will be loving the Bible. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great Christian man from the last century who died for his faith, said, "Every day in which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's word in Scripture is a day lost for me, a day wasted." Friends, I pray that we have no lost days anymore, no wasted days in your Christian life, that every day, and especially every Lord's Day, every Sunday would be a day of penetrating into God's word in Scripture more deeply. Let me pray for us, and I'm going to pray that this value will take root. Let's pray. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray for us it will not be a dusty, unopened book. Pray, please, Father, that we will love your word the way the psalmist loves your word. Dear God, may your word be our heritage and our legacy at Berwick Anglican Church. Dear God, we know the Bible challenges us, and we're sometimes scared to come across things we come across. We pray that we will have faith as we come to your word, that you'll surprise us with your grace, and that your word will become the joy of our hearts. Please work this, Father, in every person and in our church as a community. In Jesus' name, amen.